Thank you, Brother Edwin. Thank you all for the privilege of coming and preaching this morning. It's a real pleasure to be here and to see you all again. I look forward to it every time. I wonder if Elder Edwin, if you, when you introduced the hymn, just the previous hymn, you had about a one-sentence introduction about our need to trust in the Lord and be calm, and that was beautifully worded. I don't know if you, did you write that down? Did you have that written down, or is that just out of your head? I don't know. If it's written down, I'd like to have it. I was going to post it on Facebook and say a famous man said this, and but I think it's a beautiful way to put it, that I can't say the same words again, but it just struck me. It's just what we need, the right balance as Christians, that we are in a situation when many people are afraid. And as he said, the fear was palpable. And many other people think, well, no big deal. You know, we've been through things like this that are worse, you know, before, and nothing much happened. So some people seem to be very calm and easy about it. Other people are very concerned. And, of course, it also depends where you live. That makes a difference, too. But that we should be prudent and take precautions that are reasonable. On the other hand, not to be overcome by fear and not to let our Christian faith shrink back, but rather to shine forth, that we have a God who is sovereign over all, and he loves his children, and he protects us. And when he wants us to come home, we'll come home to him. But until that time comes, he will protect us and be with us. So it's a good opportunity for Christians to witness for Christ and to show the Christian fortitude and Christian confidence and faith in the midst of the fears that many people have. This morning, we're continuing. Excuse me. Since I start coughing, I'm going to scare everybody. This is allergy, not illness. This morning we are continuing in our study of the doctrine of God, the greatest topic that has ever occupied the mind of man for thousands of years, and the greatest thing that we can contemplate for thousands of years in the future. Each of us will more and more come to know, love, and appreciate who God is. We'll never know all of God, as he is incomprehensible. On the other hand, what we do know of God, he has revealed to us, and it is true, and it is a great blessing. This morning, we'll be looking at the doctrine of God as immense. God is immense. And as we begin this topic this morning, please turn in your Bible back to Psalm 139. This is a psalm that we often hear. It's often quoted in our days. One reason is because it's a psalm that talks about babies before they're born. And it's one of the great passages that we Christians use when we defend the rights of life of those who are unborn. And in this psalm, there are many verses that speak of this. But for example, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So the word "me" is referring to the psalmist, David, and he talks about me as he is in the womb of his mother. "You covered me in my mother's womb." And that means that when she was pregnant with him, that he was me. He was a person. He was David. It used to be that those who favored allowing abortion for any reason and who promoted that position said that the baby in the womb was not a human being. But more and more, this has been shown to be utterly false, scientifically, as well as in every other way. So nowadays, most of those who promote the idea that you can have abortions for any reason will say, well, maybe it's a human, but it's not yet a person. And they separate being a person from being a human. So you can be human, but just still not yet a person, and therefore your life is not valuable, and it's fine for someone to kill you. And this is actually the way they're expressing it now, where they actually use the word to kill rather than just to remove or something like that. They actually now use the word kill, but thinking it's okay because it's like killing an animal or killing something that's not human. But we know that the Bible here says David was a person. He was a real person before he was born. So that's verse 13. Then you go on to verse 14. I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. So he thinks about how it's amazing his body and was in the formation of it. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. So God saw everything going on as David was forming in the womb. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought. The word curious there means intricately and delicately put together. And just, you go right down to the microscope, you go right down to the electron microscope, you can actually see the protein molecules fitting, coming together, and perfectly forming a human being. He says, substance was formed, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That doesn't mean down under the ground, but it means God's up in heaven, and God can look way down into the earth, and then within the earth he can see the individual mother, and then even within the mother he can see this child. So God can look way down to the very dark places where this child is forming. And then verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. You saw. Of course, the word eyes here is figurative. God doesn't have eyes literally, but he knows all things that happen. It's like he can see. And today, of course, the medical professions have developed research tools, and they can actually send little cameras into the womb and actually take pictures of babies in formation that people can observe. It's amazing. But God saw this thousands of years ago. He sees it everywhere. He knows all of these things happening in secret places. And in thy book, all my members were written. It doesn't mean that God is recording everything that happens. It means God has already written everything that happens. And everything that God has written, God sees it taking place. God sees it developing. And we know that God writes our bodies in our DNA, doesn't he? And so your own bodies have the blueprints within them that produce the finished product. And God has written all these. He has determined all these things in his book. And again, that's a figurative language, obviously. And then, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So all these things were planned and purposed, and God has done it even before it happens. So as we read these verses, we think, what wonderful verses for Christians to use to defend the life of those little ones who are yet to be born. And that certainly is one of the great issues that Christians need to confront in our culture today. But it's always been like this. When the Christians first came in the world, the Romans thought very little of their babies, and they would often just leave them out on the mountainsides to die if they didn't want that child. And especially girls were disposed of in that way. And the Christians would come and collect these little babies and take them into their homes and rear them up. And this was one of the things that people noticed about the Christians in those early days, how they took care of the babies that were thrown out. And of course also how they took care of others who were sick and old and weak, whom society had just cast aside, that the Christians would take them in. And this was a great testimony. And so I love this Psalm 139, if for no other reason for that. But, you know, there's a lot more in this psalm than the things we've been talking about. Our eyes have been focused here on the little baby. But now I want us to focus our eyes on the opposite. Just sort of take them up to the mother, to the family, to the world, and then beyond up to God himself. And this psalm focuses our attention on God himself and on his greatness. And if you look, for example, back in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Down at verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Verse 16, the verse we read already, thine eyes did see my substance. Even in the womb, God sees what's happening. He's right there. Verse 23, search me, O God, know my heart. He knows the thoughts of my heart. There is no place, no place at all where God is not active. He doesn't see. He doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't control. He doesn't guide. He doesn't keep his hand. God is everywhere, able to do all things. And this is what we mean when we say, God is immense. Now, you think the word immense means different things to different people, but it's big, right? It's like really big. Something is immense, it's really big. And when we say God is immense, we're speaking here of, you might say, the size of God. Immense. There is no limit to where he is. And when we look at that doctrine of God's immensity, we see every single dimension filled with God. So height, width, breadth, and then there's another dimension that you're familiar with, time, right? So we know now, ever since 1920s with Albert Einstein, we know that time and space are a single system and that they're all united together and linked together. And they call it space-time. That makes sense. So God fills all of space-time. So when we talk about space, we think of God's being present everywhere. That's often called omni, means all, omnipresence. He is present in every place. And when we think of time, all the time, we know that God is present, and all times, that's often called God's eternity. So you have the eternity of God, the omnipresence of God, God being everywhere in time, everywhere in space, and that's the idea of God's immensity. He is immense. And now I'd like us to think for a minute. First of all, of course, we as humans, we can't really separate all these things in our minds very well or consider them as a unit, but rather, I think it's helpful to look at each individually. So first, we'll start with space. God fills all of space. This room is filled with God. There is no place in this room that you can go where God is any less than he is anywhere else. And you just open the doors and you go outside into the other parts of the building, God is everywhere there too. So if you're praying to the Lord and you're in here, your prayer is heard by God. But if you're in the utility closet by the kitchen and you're praying, your prayer is heard by God just as well as the one in here. And it's not only in there, but you go outside, you can go up to the mountains, you can go out on the water, and then if you have deep sea diving gear, you can go down under the water and you pray to God and he hears you just the same as there is as here. There is no place where God is not present. Now, some of you I know studied in your science class about the laws of gases. I remember studying those years ago, and you had pressure, temperature, and volume, and they were related together. So if you have gas in a tank, and then you double the size of the tank, the pressure drops down, doesn't it? And the temperature drops down, and then if you compress it together, it's the opposite. The temperature goes up, the pressure goes up, and that's how these diesel engines work. You know, it goes up and it gets really hot, and poof. So anyway, you have these laws of gases. So no matter how big you make that container, the gas will be everywhere in that container. But the gas spreads out. The molecules spread out. And it's cooler and it's less pressure than when it's a smaller tank. Now, some people think of God that way, that God kind of fills all of space by getting really thin. And the molecules of God get separated from each other more and more. No, that's not the way it is. It's different. When God fills all space, God is totally present at every point in that space. 100% of God is here. 100% of God is over here just as well. It's not like God gets weakened as the space increases. It's hard for us to comprehend how God is, isn't it? Because all of us are located in one place, and our influence decreases as you get farther away from us. But with God, He is 100% everywhere. Now, this is taught in Scripture in many places. And this message, I have 5 verses on this particular point. And what I'd like to do, and if you're taking notes, you can write these down, but these are good verses to show that God is everywhere. And we're just going to go through them really fast. I put them in biblical order, so this is a test of your fingers. But also, if you have electronic Bibles, it's not fair. But they will work also. So let's just look at these 5 verses. We'll do it very quickly. The first verse is 1 Kings 8:27. 1 Kings 8:27. Now, each of these verses, I could give you a little message, but I won't do that. But all of these verses are in a context, and if you look at a verse, it's always good to look at the context to see how the verse is being used. But in this particular case, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying at the beginning of the temple, the dedication of the temple. So 1 Kings 8, verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. There, that's probably the only verse you need. But the heavens of heavens, the vast expanses of the universe, cannot contain thee. Isaiah 57:17 is next. Psalm Isaiah. Isaiah 57:17. For the iniquity, oh, that's not right. 15, I'm sorry, verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells in eternity. He dwells in the high and holy place, and he dwells in the spirit of the humble and contrite one. God is everywhere, and God in all of these places acts as God. Next, Jeremiah 23:23 and verse 24. I am a God at hand, or excuse me, question. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You think you can get somewhere where I'm not? Doesn't work, does it? A lot of people think if they can sin secretly, nobody will know. But God sees all things. He is everywhere. You can't escape his presence. In the New Testament, I have a couple of verses in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Numbers 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And then he quotes from Isaiah, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? He says, I am everywhere. You can't put me in temples made with hands. And then chapter 17 of Acts, finally, verse 27 and 28. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Wherever we are, wherever we live, wherever we move, we are in God. And God says that he wants us to feel after him, to find him. He's not far away. And wherever you are, God is available. He is there. So these are just a few of the verses in Scripture that we could look at to show how God fills all of space. Now, someone may object and say, well, wait a minute. What about the Lord's Prayer? Jesus told us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. So if he's in heaven, why do we say he's in heaven if he's everywhere? And of course, there are times in the Bible when it says God revealed himself in the temple. And like God's kind of glory came. And it says, I, the Lord, who dwell between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. So we have verses like that. And I think we can just say, well, those are places where God reveals himself to us in a special way. We cannot see God here. But if you go to heaven and you're standing in front of the throne of God, then you'll see the brightness of the light of God. But it's not like God is just there and he's not here. He's here too, but he doesn't reveal himself in this place visibly to us like he does there. And so God can choose to reveal himself in various places. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, when the men of Babel are trying to build this great and mighty tower, which will glorify them and show their power and their worship of the God that they have set up for themselves. And it says that the Lord God looked down from heaven, and he saw the men building this tower. And he said, let's go down there and see what they're doing. And you get the impression like there, it's like you're looking at an ant farm, and you see this little thing they're making down there, and you say, I wonder what that is. Let's go down and take a look at that. Get your magnifying glass out. Let's see what they're doing. And it's like belittling this great tower. This tower that men think is so great. You know, God has to go down and sort of bend over to look at it to see if he can see it. And that's the picture that's being made there in the book of Genesis. And I think again, it's a figure of speech. It's telling the story in a way that is sort of fun to listen to and makes sense, and certainly is not contradicting the great doctrine of God's omnipresence. God fills all of space. Now, if you want to think about time, that's a little bit trickier because it's really hard for us to look at time as a dimension. We think of time like a ruler. It starts on one side and it just kind of goes along to the other. And we're kind of ticking along this timeline as we go. And as we go along this line, we look back, that's the past. We look ahead, that's the future. And we look where this little dot is right now, that's the present. And that's how we experience time. We're just in one spot of time at a time, and we just go through it like that. But when we think of God, God doesn't go through time. God does not experience time. For God, all time is present, is now. It's like he can see the whole ruler the same everywhere. He's there. He's all through time. He exists in all times. As a matter of fact, just like God created space when he made the universe, God also created time when he made the universe. And time and space are a part of our universe, and they are not eternal in themselves, as God is. God exists apart from space and time. But then God also exists within space and time. So just as God occupies all parts of space, God also occupies all parts of time. And God can act in any particular time that he chooses to do so. And we know that God can reveal the past in his infallible word. God knows the future. God can predict, or knows the present. He can predict the future, as he has done in many cases in Scripture. And we see that God is total master of time. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that speak about God's relationship to time. In the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus prayed in John 17, give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. And there is a reference there to God being beyond time. And God, it's like he starts the clock, and that's when time begins. And you might say, well, what did God do before that? Well, there is no before that. Before means time, right? So when we say, what did God do before, you know, well, that's really incorrect speech, but we can't speak correctly because our minds don't think correctly about time from God's perspective. Now, I've got lots of verses for this too, but I'll just give you, besides the two I mentioned, I'll give you this favorite one from Psalm number 90. Psalm 90 was written by Moses, the man of God. It's the only psalm that we have in the book of Psalms that he wrote. We have, of course, his writings in Genesis through Deuteronomy. But in Psalm 90, near the end of his life, Moses contemplated the greatness of God, and he wrote in this psalm the praises of God and how he has such vast experience and knowledge and wisdom and time in his hands. So, for example, look in Psalm number 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God extends beyond all of our creation in time. And then he continues, verse 4, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years, a day, 3 hours, all these time periods are alike unto God. God doesn't measure time like we do. And Peter quotes this verse in 2 Peter, and he says, people think, well, when's Jesus coming back? It's been so long. And then Peter quotes this verse, and he says, well, it may seem like a long time to us, but God's view of time is different from ours. I'd like for us to think for a minute, how can these doctrines that God is transcends or is above time, that God transcends or is above space, how can these doctrines benefit us as we contemplate them and as we trust in God? And I think the answer is that these enable God to be God. And the things that God has promised us, the things that we need, the things that we expect from God, that all of these things are possible because of who God is and because of these attributes. For example, when we pray to the Lord, wherever we are, God's omnipresence means that He is there when we pray. And God's eternity means that God can hear our prayer and devote all the time necessary to that prayer. Have any of you ever stood in line waiting to talk to a harried and hurried bureaucrat? If you're in a long line, do you use the word queue here or line? Queue? Okay, you're in the queue, and there's this poor civil servant up there, and he's got this queue 20 feet long, and he has only 1 hour left before his job is done for the day, and everybody's anxious to get their stamp on the form that they've got there. And how much attention can he give to each person? If somebody starts having a question or somebody starts having a problem, oh man, that's just not what he wants. And he'll do what he can to shunt you aside. Here, call this phone number. Goodbye. You know. And but God is not like that. Recently, I've been rereading C.S. Lewis's book on mere Christianity, and he points this out about God's eternity, how that relates to prayer. That some people might have the question, well, how can God hear the prayers of millions of Christians all over the world at the same time? And he points out, and it's true, that God is eternal. And for God, He doesn't have to be limited as we are to the present time that we're limited to. We have to go along that little timeline like this. But God is outside of that timeline. He can just take one little dot of time and just spend forever on that. And he gives the illustration. His book was written right during the time of World War II, when the British pilots in the Royal Air Force were holding off the German Blitzkrieg, the attack on England. Just a few hundred men were holding back this vast Luftwaffe force. And they were tired and exhausted, and many of them were killed. He himself gave speeches to encourage groups of airmen who were in the bombing squads going over Germany. And on the average, if you went on 13 raids, you would be a 50% chance of being dead. It was that high of a mortality rate. And so these men were really interested in hearing about God and their relationship to God. And he uses that as an illustration in his book. He said, suppose the pilot of an airplane is crashing in flames, and he calls out to God before the plane crashes in the ground. He said, God has all eternity to listen to that one man's prayer and to consider it. That's quite a thought. For us, it's just a brief moment. But God can give as much attention to that prayer as if that's the only prayer that was made for year after year after year, and God can just listen and plan and purpose and answer that prayer. That's what it means to have an eternal God. That when we pray, we are before Him, and He hears us individually, and He doesn't rush us. He perfectly answers our prayers. As God lives in us, He indwells us. Wherever we go, His Holy Spirit is in us. We never depart from His help, from His company. We've gathered this morning to worship the Lord. Jesus said, where people gather in His name, He is in the midst of them. He's here with us today in His Spirit, just as He is in other churches at the same time around the world. God is with us when we take the Lord's Supper. And we know that as we partake of the elements physically, that spiritually we feast on Christ, and Christ is in us, in his Spirit. Wherever we go, God can protect us and bless us. If you're wicked and sinning against God, he can pursue you wherever you go. And we know Jonah tried to flee from the Lord. It couldn't be done. And in the prophet Amos, he mentions that God will seek out the wicked wherever they are and judge them. And we know, since God is eternal, that when he gives us everlasting life, he's not promising us something that he cannot perform, that God will always be God. I bought a new shower. You know, they come to your house, you know. This company comes into your house, and they take away your old bathtub, and they put the shower up and everything in the doors. And then they give you a lifetime guarantee. If anything goes wrong, they'll fix it free of charge. So that was a big sale point. Well, I had that shower for quite a while. And then all of a sudden, the ceiling came down like that and came apart from the other ceiling. So I found my papers, called the number, and nobody answered. Well, I got my paper. I got my lifetime guarantee. Where are you? Apparently that company was not in business anymore. Well, thank the Lord that our salvation's not like that, is it? It's not like God says, well, after 20,000 years, there's new management, and got to renegotiate your contract here. No, not at all. That God forever and ever will be our God, and he will forever give us the promised everlasting life. So thank God that he is immense, omnipresent, eternal. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great power and glory of our God. And this morning, as we think of your being in all places, in all times, God, everywhere, we cannot comprehend this great truth, but we know that your word has revealed it. And Lord, as we contemplate this truth, we pray that you would help us to grow in our love and our devotion, our confidence, our faith, that we would rejoice in the God of the universe and not be led astray by the false gods that the world can offer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ coming to reveal yourself to us, that in him we have God in the flesh. And as we see him and we trust in him, we know that you receive us in him. So we thank you for this great blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.